As I said, we are in the book of Exodus, taking our roughly 6 to 8 week break. We go between the book of Acts and the book of Exodus right now. If you didn't get a listening guide on the way in, there's some there still at the back table. That's a great way to follow along. You put your hand up, and my wife actually will be glad to bring you one. It's a great way to take notes. Sometimes even something really speaks to you, and you need to write that down and think about that beyond just the Sunday gathering as you think about applying that to your life. So, but remember, as we study the God of the Exodus through Moses, we're ultimately learning about the God of the Gospel in Jesus Christ. We'd not understand the Exodus and Moses rightly unless we get to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're reading the Old Testament in light of the New. Remember, the standard of the law, which God delivered at Mount Sinai, is ultimately pointing us to the salvation in Jesus Christ that is by grace. So even reading about Moses and the Ten Commandments, we're beholding Jesus Christ and the gift of his salvation for us. So let's hear the word of the Lord. We're going to focus on just verse 12 this morning, because we've already done the first four commandments. But you can't do anything, you can't do any better than just reading God's word. So we're going to read everything up to those first 12 verses as we get our bearings. All right, thus says Exodus chapter 20. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me," or no other gods with me, as the translation could also be. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you." This is God's word, which we'll focus on this morning. I invite you to turn together to our God in heaven in prayer. Let's ask for his help as we study his word this morning. God, we bless you and we honor you. We thank you that you are a God who is worthy to be worshipped. God, you are the best thing that we have in our lives. We thank you for your written word, which is inspired by you. We thank you that it is your living word. Father, it is able to make you known to us and make us known to you. So we thank you for the awesome privilege it is to be able to hear your word this morning. We ask for eyes to see our Savior, Jesus Christ, held out for us, even in this fifth commandment. We pray for hearts that are renewed in faith, Lord, that are strengthened by the grace that we have in Jesus, that from hearing your word today, we would say we have eaten at the Lord's table, and that we've drawn strength from our Savior, and are ready to present ourselves afresh to you as willing servants. Lord, you know each of us, and you know what each of us needs, even better than we know it ourselves. We come to you to receive from your hand what we need. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we want to read the Old Testament in light of the New. So I believe what this commandment teaches us still today is that it's teaching us about keeping a code of honor in the household of Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach about keeping a code of honor in the household of Jesus Christ. So think with me about places where a code of honor is necessary. I remember a little while back, I was had the privilege of serving on a jury panel downtown. I entered the courtroom finally after much waiting, and we were all told to rise as the judge entered the room, and he asked us to be seated. He introduced himself to us, and then after he did that, he told us all his house rules. He told us all his rules in his courtroom. It's pretty simple stuff, like wait your turn, address each other properly, and especially to have a proper respect for the matters which were at hand. I'd be surprised at how many people just did not want to be there. They thought this was a dumb idea, and the judge spent most of his time trying to help people have honor for the matters that were being weighed there. And the reason he called for honor in his courtroom is because he was seeking a trial that was fair, that was fairly conducted. And though our justice system at times falls short, the fact remains any courtroom runs on honor. You got to have honor for that room to run. It ain't Judge Judy in there, I'll tell you that much, when I was downtown. The judge is smiling, but the bailiff is not, you know? And you best behave, or you'll be out of that courtroom. You'll be bounced out of there pretty quickly. Now, a little more lighthearted, I also remember being in line once at the go-kart arena at the, I think it was the county fairgrounds. Maybe my dad can remember this better than me, but we were in a big long line, and the go-karts are just crashing around all over the place. But what I remember the most was a man on a microphone who was just shouting. He was in charge of this whole, you know, Thunderdome is what it looked like, Mad Max and the Thunderdome in there. And he's shouting on the microphone, "Get off my fence! Get off my fence! And get your feet in the go-kart!" And he's just hollering at people. And, you know, after a while, you're sitting in line, you're thinking, man, you know, who put this guy in charge? Do we really have to listen to this guy, you know? And then as you're standing there in line, you get your hands sitting on the fence, you know, a go-kart out of nowhere just comes crashing into the fence, and you realize, I'm going to lose my fingers if I don't get my hands off this fence. And the guy with the microphone is not on a power trip. He's taking his job seriously to protect the people that he's got in line. Now, in both of these settings, if you fail to honor the rules, it results in a harm that is real. If you fail to honor the rules, there comes a harm that is real. The reason we need to honor the rules is because we need the help of the roles, whether it be of a judge or the man in the go-kart line. Now, if we need a code of honor in a courtroom, and if we need a code of honor in a go-kart ring, how much more so do you think we need a code of honor before Almighty God who created us, an Almighty God who is holy and is a consuming fire? So remember, we're here in the book of Exodus. God has made himself known to Israel and to Moses, and in fact to all of Egypt. He's made himself known as the great I Am. He says, I am who I am. I define myself. I exist because of myself. You want to know who I am, you must watch what I do. And this God has come down to Israel at the top of Mount Sinai, and he's done that in order that he might lift them up to worship himself. And he has reminded them, I am the God who has rescued you from slavery to Pharaoh. And now it's not just a ticket to do whatever they want. The God who rescued them from slavery is also the God who is actually reforming their society. He's telling them how they will live. So this is the order that it always comes in. God has revealed himself. He says, this is who I am to you. And so now this is who you will be for me. This is the God who's able to do that. He's their creator, and the God who's entered into a covenant for them. So looking at this, as we look at the Ten Commandments, and in particular the Fifth Commandment, I got three things for us this morning. And the first is sort of just setting the table. I always joke about, you know, when you get a big steak put in front of you or a big 2-pound lobster, you need the proper tools before you take that thing apart. And so just first of all, remember, the purpose of the law of Moses, the purpose of the law is to lead us to find life in Jesus. The purpose of the law is to lead us to find life in Jesus. And there's a threefold way this works out. First of all, the way the law works is it shows us the moral demands of God. It shows us that God has real standards. He doesn't just write them out there and then say, actually, you don't really have to follow these, don't worry about it. The purpose of the law actually reveals how good God is, how righteous God is. He's not like us. And so he has to reveal his standard to us, and he reveals what he demands. The second thing the law does, it not only shows the moral demands of God, but it shows the moral depravity of man, that it reveals our ultimate, that we have the great issue, not just that we commit some sins, but that we are sinners. The fact that God has to tell us these things means that we don't know to do these things. So the Ten Commandments, they don't come to us as a ladder that we can climb. The Ten Commandments actually bring charges which condemn us. They show us how far that we fall short of these commands, that we do have other things with God in place of Him, that we do like to worship other things that we create instead of the God who is our Creator, that we do choose to try to not find rest in God and to try to work without end for other things that we think are going to give us rest. So the law brings charges that condemn us before a holy God. And so the way that works, thirdly then, so how does the law lead us to life? It shows us God's demands, it shows us our depravity, but then it directs us to the grace of Jesus. It directs us to the grace of Jesus. So showing us that we have no ability to stand before God in our own perfection, the law leads you and I to the perfection of someone else. Having no righteousness of our own, the law leads us to the one who is righteous in our behalf, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who was without sin, and Jesus is the one who was crucified for sinners. The law prepares us to be directed to Jesus Christ. We're led to the Spirit of Jesus, that Jesus is the one who can change the heart, that leads us to turn from our sin and leads us to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So we behold the Ten Commandments in order that we might believe in Jesus Christ. Now the reason all this matters is because there's a lot of confusion that exists today. People think that being a Christian is if you keep the Ten Commandments. You might even be sitting there thinking, I count myself a Christian because I try to keep the Ten Commandments. But being a Christian is, no one can keep the Ten Commandments. The purpose of the law is to lead you to find life in Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian if you try to keep the Ten Commandments. You're only a Christian if you have been crucified with Jesus Christ. And if you've not been crucified with Him by faith, it doesn't matter all the commandments you know or how well you can know them, you're not into heaven. And so, by faith in Jesus Christ, His sacrifice for us on the cross. It was wonderful the other day. I was explaining it to Mariana again. And she, even as a seven-year-old, is understanding that all the Old Testament sacrifices, she was like, yeah, the bull couldn't pay for our sins because it's just an animal. But Jesus was able to die in our place. She's being put it together. And that's the big need in our lives. Have we actually come to Jesus Christ to save us from our sins? And being crucified with Him, we die to sin and we live to the Lord. So it's helpful and good reminder that many people think you may have many people in your life who think they are saved when in fact they are not, because they try to keep the Ten Commandments, and you've got to go and tell them a Christian is someone who is crucified with Jesus Christ, dying with Him to sin and trying to save themselves, putting their faith in Christ's work on our behalf, surrendering their lives to Him. If you're like me, you also may have a lot of people in your life who think they know what Christianity is all about because they know some of the Ten Commandments, but actually have no idea about Jesus Christ. That God has not just come in love to give us commands, but God has come to die in our place on the cross. If you're like me, you think you have people who believe that in order to be totally free in life, they need to get free of all of God. And having gotten free of all of God, they're living large outside of God's commands, and they believe themselves to be totally free. But if you listen to them, all they sound like is a TV channel or a Facebook algorithm. They're just spitting out all the same things that the world is feeding them. And you got to go and tell them the thing you think is making you totally free is actually making you a slave to everything else the world is telling you to chase. And so we have the task of going to them and saying, you know a few of the Ten Commandments, and you think you know Christianity, but there's so much more to Christianity. You've not tried Jesus if you don't know the gospel. And so we have to do that, because you and I have a bunch of people in our lives who think that Christianity offers them nothing, but it's because they don't know the gospel. And so we have to go to them with that message. So three takeaways then for applying the law as Christians. First of all, it's got to lead you to Christ. It's got to lead us to the grace of God. Being a Christian is about knowing God's grace in a way that fills your life with gratitude, that you want to live for the glory of God. So not only being led to Christ, but I think another takeaway from the Ten Commandments, before we keep working through the verse here, is we got to learn in community with other Christians. We get really confused when we read the Bible all alone with no help from others. You know, we read the Bible together, fitting the pieces together. It's good to start with our daily bread, but then we need time together as believers explaining the Bible to us. How does Moses and Jesus fit together? But lastly, we we apply the law seeking to keep the commands of Jesus. So what has happened in the coming of Jesus is we've traded Moses coming down from Mount Sinai for Jesus, who's at the Father's right hand. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we read the law with an eye to keeping the commands of Jesus. So we're not throwing out the law, but we see the law finds fulfillment. Now, the question then comes is, okay, and if this is the purpose of the law, what does the fifth commandment have for us as followers of Jesus Christ? So let's look at that next. And we learn that not only is the purpose of the law to lead us to life in Jesus, but what this fifth commandment does for us, it shows us that the path of life, which we've talked about in Jesus, the path of life is actually lived under the authority of God. How popular is that one, huh? That's what we all wanted to hear this morning, right? But if you've ever been a parent in a house, you have to say, in this house, these are the rules. This is the path of life in this house. In a similar way, we need to hear this command. The path of life in Jesus is lived under the authority of God. If you're like me, in the generation I've come from, like my gut instinct is to just get bothered by that statement. When I talk about living under authority, I don't immediately equate being under authority with life and freedom and joy. But verse 12 says to us, what does God say? Honor your father and your mother. So picture the scene with me for a moment. All Israel's bowed down at Mount Sinai. God is thundering from the mountain. It's terrifying. Moses is up there on the mountain. He gives the commands. No gods with me. No idols. Honor my name. Keep my Sabbaths. And then what do you think would come next after that? You know? Then next comes God thundering and saying, listen to your parents. It's surprising to me, at least. If you're bowed down, you know, you can imagine the father, you know, saying, Joey, or maybe Judah, did you hear that? He's talking about you, you know. He's talking about you. You got to listen to me, is what God says. So, now, this is it's such a small commandment, but actually, I mean, the rest of the Bible and the theme of authority is contained in this commandment. It's kind of like if you look out in the night sky and you see Jupiter. It's so far away. It's so insignificant. But we now know through telescopes that Jupiter is actually massive. I mean, Jupiter is however many hundreds of times bigger than the Earth. Jupiter actually protects the Earth, they think. It sucks in a lot of asteroids, you know. Jupiter may seem small, but once you get up close, that is a huge planet. It's doing a lot of good. And the same thing with this commandment. It may seem small, but there's so much blessing in this commandment as it talks about how life is lived under authority. So what I want to see here, and consider with me, that at Sinai, God put a brand new free people. They'd just been freed from slavery in Egypt. God put a brand new free people under authority. And see the uniqueness of that. It wasn't just freedom to do whatever they wanted. He took them out from being under an authority that was not good, slavery and bitter, and he put them under an authority that was good. He put them under parental authority. So now, again, keep your thinking hats on with me. We need to understand this is something greater than just the institution of the family. Okay, family is great. God instituted it. God created it. But that happened back in Genesis 2 when God made Adam and Eve and he made the two to be one flesh and he told them be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it with God's reign. God blessed them. That was the blessing of the family. This here is not just a priority on the family. God is establishing a priority for the faith. I'm going to say that again just so you guys can stick with me as we learn this. God is not just establishing the family here in this commandment. God is putting a priority on the faith in the one true God. They are to carry out this command, honor your father and your mother, where? Where's the location of this command? In the promised land. In the land of blessing, they are to be a people under authority, which is teaching us today that a blessed life in Jesus Christ, the one in whom all God's blessings are found, a blessed life is under his authority. Outside of his authority, we should not look for any blessing. You can look there, but you're not going to find it there. And so, now, again, this is not ambiguous parental authority. All right, like, do it, you know, whatever your dad says goes, whatever your mom says goes. It was a specific task. You can turn there in your Bible if you want, or just listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6 now. Moses said there, chapter 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. See how this is coming together here. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So this parental authority is not just ambiguous. They're supposed to share with their children the very words of God. They are to teach their children the faith, and the children are to honor their father and their mother as they teach them the faith and the one true God. The ESV Study Bible helpfully notes there that Israel's faith was going to be formed not just through public worship, but through the life of the household, which means that in God's economy, the whole point of the family is to teach the worship of God, ultimately. That's very freeing, but it also gives a very clear purpose. So parents are to be shown honor. I read this in another book, but nowhere is their word to be a rival or substitute for God's word. Parents are to be shown honor, but nowhere is your parents' word supposed to rival or be a substitute for God's word. A parent's word is not even a close second to God's word. It's not to be confused with God's word. They were given the task to share the words of God with them. It's a big job. They had to pass on the covenant and prolong life in the land. If they failed to pass on the covenant, their children would perish from the land. That was the command that God gave to them. So it's not a blank check where, you know, parents can say, you got to do whatever I say. But there's no blanket exemption for children either, which is, I don't have to follow you. I'm going to listen to God. There's actually equipping them in the land. The parents are the ones who are going to give them the word of God. So looking a little bit more, the command is honor your father and your mother. It's a complementary role. Your father and your mother. Some people get kind of bent out of shape and they think that mothers have no place of honor because they just submit to the husband and all the honor goes to the husband. That's wrong. It's there in the scriptures. Honor is owed to both your father and your mother because they've both been given that role together. And what does it mean to honor your father and mother? You think, as we're actually looking to apply this, what is the command to honor? I think you could summarize it in two things. One, it's a special attention that you give to the role of that person in your life, but also it's a special acceptance of their instruction and of what they are teaching you and telling you to do. So, you know, it involves the teaching of basic instruction in life, right? As parents, you've had to teach your kids this, or as kids, you were taught this by your parents. They feed you, they give you water, they give you shelter, they give you love, they teach you about sharing. Sharing is caring. You know, you learn some simple instructions growing up. When the other kid takes your toy, you don't punch him. You go talk to him about it. I mean, just simple stuff, right? They get older, you got to teach him about having a job. You got to teach him about being how to raise a family. If it's my dad, he's teaching you about buying a Ford. He's teaching you how to fix Fords because they're always breaking, you know. This is where the tie rod bolts go. This is why you always want to have an extra set of tie rod bolts. This is where the jumper cables go. Simple things in life. Now, I honor my father, but I buy Toyota now because I got tired of fixing tie rod bolts. But, you know, I honor my father and my mother in that. I've learned the basics in life. We all have. But we're also, the parents are to teach them about not just the God as their creator and how to live a natural life, but the God of the covenant, how to have eternal life. And so parents are to teach their kids to, we teach them about God. We teach them about man, who we are. We teach them about Jesus, who he is. We talk about God's kingdom, that you can't look for hope in any nation of the earth, and you are looking for the kingdom of God. We talk about life in the church. We talk about the purpose of marriage and raising children in the way that God intends. Mainly, nowadays, we talk about serving our family in a way that honors God rather than trying to honor our families in place of God. We can't make an idol of these things. We live in these things for God. So there's a real danger in these things as well. In this commandment, God is saying if you break this commandment, there's not only the societal danger of disobedience. You'll read some surprising things later in the book of Exodus about what happens if you disobey your parents. We'll save that for another time. But there's also the spiritual danger. If they don't follow the commands to honor father and mother, they will perish from the land. So they won't have their faith in the one true God. So it's pretty interesting. Family worship is actually prescribed for us in these passages. it teaches us that the church comes alongside the family in teaching their children the faith. I've been trying to start this in my own home. I've had kids of various ages. It varies at different ages and stages, but like with Mariana, we try to take 5 minutes. We read one scripture verse together. She writes it down in her notebook. We're going through John's Gospel right now. We sing one song together, which, yeah, they say, this is going to be so dumb, this is going to be so lame, and then like 10 seconds later, they're singing the words with you, and we do a prayer together. It's over in 5 minutes, but we're sowing seeds, like trying to, every parent has a responsibility to teach their kid the faith. Now, just coming back to this then, so this command, as I've explained a lot of it, it's more than do what your parents say. This commandment is live towards your parents according to what God says, which just teaches us more largely that in our world, all authority that exists has come from God. And it's all attending to God's desires. And all authority that exists will face an accounting before God. God has a consistent track record of judging everyone, even up to nations and kingdoms. All authority will give an account to God. And so our focus is not to take exception to authority, but to say, how do I live under authority in a way that brings me acceptance with God? I'm living under authority for God's acceptance. This is a high calling for the Christian life. If you want to stick out, if you want to be radical, if you want to be different, we live under authority for a way that meets with God's acceptance. Now, the pattern is life in God's blessings, is life under God's rules. But we got to get to Jesus in this, because we know that both parties failed epically at this. Both the parents and the children don't keep these commands. You can flip through the prophets, and God says, you do not honor your father and your mother, and for this I'll cast you out of the land. And it's specific that they weren't able to keep it. It's like, you know, I love to play basketball. I'm terrible at it. I know the ball's supposed to go in the hoop. I'd love to dunk the ball if I could. Sometimes I go downstairs and shoot hoops down in the gym, and you'd think, after throwing the ball at the hoop 100 times, eventually one of those will go in. But I'm here to tell you, if you're not good at basketball, you can shoot over and over and over again, and you can miss again and again and again. And I go down there to shoot hoops sometimes, and sometimes I just give up. I'm like, well, I just didn't get one in today. You know, couldn't hit a three-pointer. And this command to live under authority, it does not meet with acceptance in the human heart. Because we have the same problem like Adam and Eve. We even tried to do the right things for the wrong reasons. And we find the same problems even within the very family structure. You know, in our society, it's not so much that people don't want their families to be doing great. The real heart of the matter is we don't want to worship God and live in our families the way He tells us to. I've not met any family ever who did not want things to be great in their family. But the heart of the matter is, will you obey God's commands as He tells you to live in your family? And as you counsel people, and you talk through marriage challenges, you talk through parenting challenges, you say, this is what God, these are the commands that God gives. The trouble that is met with is an unwillingness to obey God. So people want the best for their families, but it's not a family problem, it's a worship problem. And we've got that same issue. Now, the good news is, Jesus Christ has come, and He has perfected life under authority in our behalf. And that's why we started by saying life is found as the law leads us to Jesus Christ. Think with me now about Jesus Christ for a bit. He was obedient to His earthly parents in every way, the Gospel of Luke tells us, especially in chapter 2. He was submissive to Mary and Joseph. We were joking this morning, Jerry, my dad and I, we thought to ourselves, you know, it would have been hard, you know, for Joseph. Jesus never did anything wrong, you know? So you're having to teach your kid who never does anything wrong. And if you're losing your cool, the problem, if you're Joseph, there's no problem with Jesus, there's a problem with you, Dad, you know? So Jesus, just kind of imagine him waiting there like, come on, Joseph, you know? Like, I know you're upset right now, but it's your problem right now. Or imagine being Jesus' brother, you know, like you're getting swatted all the time because you're not doing what's right. And it's a great evangelism opportunity. Joseph could be like, you know, that was wrong. SWAT, Jesus is your Savior. He's going to grow up and save you from your sins one day. So you can imagine the household setting there. But again, Jesus perfectly lived under authority. But also remember, He honored His earthly father and mother at times, by not being obedient to them because he was obeying his Father in heaven. So remember, they come looking for him. They say, why were you not with us? He says, I had to be about my Father's business. Even at a young age, that happens. Remember when Jesus' mother and his brothers early on are not following him in his kingdom program. They try to stop him as he's preaching to the crowds. They come to them in the house, and the crowd comes to them. This is Luke chapter 8, and they say, your mother and your brother are here for you. They want you to stop what you're doing. And Jesus turns and says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. He doesn't say those who hear the word of God are like my mother and my brothers. It's pretty shocking. Imagine that day when Jesus' mother came to him and said, stop what you're doing. Come out of the house. And Jesus says, my mother are those, my true family are those who hear the word of God and do it. That seems like dishonor, but it was not, because he was being obedient to his Father in heaven. How about Luke chapter 11? Remember the woman who shouts from the crowd while Jesus is teaching? She says, blessed is the womb that bore you, right? Blessed be Jesus' mother. And Jesus says, no, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and do it. Amen. Saying there's no blessing of just earthly family that sticks to me. It's a spiritual reality. And I was stunned as I read this commandment, and you think about God's command, God's plan for humanity, is that we be fruitful and multiply, we fill the earth, and we live under the reign of God. Think with me now that Jesus Christ was never married, right? And he never had a single child, yet he has produced offspring for God and a world of people who are seeking to live under the authority of God. So again, I tell you, this command is not just blessing earthly families. It's about becoming the spiritual family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the plan of heaven meeting our earthly families. So, and we see that Jesus achieved salvation not by creating the best society or the greatest generation. Jesus achieved our salvation by dying on a cross for our sins. Jesus honored his Father in heaven by saying in the garden, Father, if there's any other way this cup could pass from me, please, let's find another way besides the cross. But if not, not my will, but yours be done. And he shows us that even Jesus lived life under authority of his Father. So, just applying some things from this verse, Jesus becomes our pattern. He shows us how he obeyed the Father perfectly. He did that so we could escape condemnation. But Jesus has done that so we could be enabled for keeping the commandments. So I just challenge us for a moment this morning. Are you remembering that your faith has to have both sides of the same coin? It can't only be seeking freedom for the forgiveness of sins. That's right. But it also needs to be seeing Jesus as the one who frees you to obey his commandments. And if you're like me, you have parts of your life where you're ready to obey Jesus, and you have parts of your life where you're not so quick with obeying him. But we have to bring the cross of Jesus Christ and the commands that he gives together. This is the path to a blessed life. And perhaps today you're being tested and saying, I can trust him enough to die for my sins, but do I trust him enough to lead me in righteousness? And we need to get with his program and realize he lived under the authority of God. I need to submit my life to live under the authority of God. And this is what makes salvation good. This is what makes salvation a glorious thing. When being freed by the cross, we increasingly seek to follow God's commandments. We can reflect a bit for ourselves, for we who are children, and just examine ourselves and say, am I living towards my parents' authority in a way that honors God? Am I living towards my parents' authority in a way that honors God? How's my hearing of my parents? Is there anything that is hindering my listening of them? Am I honoring them well, giving them the special attention they are deserving of? They raised you. They took care of you. The idea is you take care of them as they get older, and we give care to them. As children, if we have a distant relationship with our parents, or if we have difficulties in relationship with our parents, which nobody here has a perfect relationship with their mother and their father. Although I get along pretty good with my mom, I'll say that while she's sitting here. You can see her about that. But when we have difficulty with our parents, we have got to say, what does God say about how I am to live towards them? Because here's the reality of the matter. You may not be able to please your parents in every way. But if you will seek to please the Lord, you are promised that you may honor them in every way. And so just reflecting, how will I seek to please the Lord and honor my parents? And as parents, we have a high charge given to us that we have to live towards our children in a way that is honoring to God. What are my children hearing from me? How can I be better helping them? Not only the practical side of life, but the spiritual side of life as well. Is there anything that is hindering my God-given instruction, my God-given role to them as I raise them? And as parents, you know, there's times where we have to hand them to God. And it's good to remember that the help desk for every parent is the throne in heaven. You know, God gave us that job. He's not going to leave us alone in that task. He's not going to call the help desk and put you on hold. And you're nothing more than your kids will probably make you cry out to God in prayer. And He wants to hear those prayers. He wants to hear those prayers. But furthermore, and just a couple more ways of application, just as a follower of Christ, how are you doing with living toward the authority of Jesus in a way that honors God? We thank Him for the cross, but do we thank God by keeping His commands? So if the path of life in Jesus is a life lived under authority, we have to be sure that our prayer life models someone who is wanting to live under God's authority, that we are taking time to talk to God in prayer. We're taking time to open His word, to keep His commands. Again, to be connected to the life of the church. We talk about this often. But it's good to examine ourselves and say, is there anywhere I'm straying from the authority of Jesus in my life? Or is there anywhere I can be assured as I walk with Jesus, He will walk with me? I think so often we can get caught up in thinking that we can be like free agents for Jesus. We can serve Him when we want on our terms. Jesus doesn't have any free agents, people who just sign on for specific tasks. Jesus only has submitted servants, people who are eager to live under His authority. And so it's just a good reminder, maybe you're here today needing to hear this, that you need to be living under the authority of Jesus even as you seek to serve Him. Serving Jesus is not like some way that you just get a get-out-of-jail-free card, you don't have to do what He says. Jesus wants us to be under His authority as we're seeking to serve Him. I think that that speaks to us as the normal, healthy routine of how we live a blessed life under His authority. So let me close and move on then. So we see the purpose of the law is to lead to Jesus. The path of life is under authority. And lastly, the promise along this path is for every believer. Look at the end of the verse. There's a promise in here, right? Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Later in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says the same thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It kind of just reminds us everything we've already said. The in the Lord is as they teach you to follow the Lord. Honor your father and mother. And Paul says, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you. So that's good news. God's made parenting an honorable position. Even though it comes with its share of sorrows and difficulties, it can also come with great joy and great purpose, which comes from God. I love Alistair on this, on parenting. He's really one of the best I've found on it. I love his jokes on it, too. You know, he says, when I had zero kids, I had four theories of parenting. And now that I have four kids, I can't remember how many children he has. Now that I have four kids, he says, I have zero theories. I'm all out of theories. And it is very challenging, but it does come with honor from the Lord. And, you know, for something that's often adrift in the world, we get really clear support, really clear encouragement from God. Now, we are basically ambassadors for Christ. And I love in John's letter, 3 John, he says, in verse 4, as he writes to a church, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Which shows us, again, that the plan of heaven meets parenting in the home. That really parenting is just a larger pattern of disciple-making. It's raising spiritual children as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So parenting is ultimately about discipleship. The purpose of family life ultimately needs to get on board with the kingdom of God. John was able to call children those who were not his actual blood children. But it's because of the shared bond they had in the faith. And it's long life. See this here. What is long life in the land? As we read that in light of the New Testament, long life in the land is ultimately pointing to eternal life in Jesus' land, the new heavens and the new earth, the kingdom of God. So the place of this blessing is only in heaven that is to come. It's not like honor your father and mother and you'll get a promotion at your job. And hopefully, maybe you were thinking that today. That's not what the Bible says. And so the promise itself is not like a bargaining chip. The only thing promised in this verse is learning, right? It's sort of like a proverb in this verse. If you listen to your mother and father about how to live practically, you'll know more about how to live long in the world. But as you listen to their spiritual instruction, you'll know how to have eternal life in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. So it's not an obedience in exchange. It's an honor that equips us. The obedience itself is a reward. It's kind of like the Karate Kid. Remember Daniel LaRusso? Or I can't remember. I think the actor's name is Ralph Macchio or whatever. Yeah, I think I got it right there. But remember Daniel, he goes to Mr. Miyagi and he says, teach me karate. And he says, we start tomorrow. And what does he have him do? He has him, wax on, wax off. He has him paint the fence, paint the house, sand the floor. And then he finally gets fed up, right? And the Karate Kid goes back to Mr. Miyagi. He says, I'm out of here. You're not teaching me any karate. You know, all you have me doing is, doing all your chores for you. And then he tells him to, get ready. And he says, show me, wax on. And he starts doing the karate at him. And lo and behold, Ralph Macchio realizes he's been learning karate the whole time. He didn't even know it, right? And similarly, that's the pattern of parenting. The equipping comes. We're learning from our parents. We're teaching our children in the day in, day out. They're learning the faith as we're faithful to share the words of God with them. It's a promise along the path of discipleship. And my point is just to say it belongs to every believer. There's a promise in here for every follower of Jesus Christ. And so I'll just close with this. It's not that Jesus needs to get baptized into our family plans, or Jesus needs to get baptized into our singleness. Like, how can he help me, achieve all my goals? Our family plans and our singleness, all of it needs to get baptized into Jesus Christ and say, what is his role for me as I seek to make disciples of him, or as I seek to live in the relationships I have for the kingdom of God? This is how we keep that code of honor in the household of Christ, and the promises is that we're leading people to have eternal life in God's kingdom. We become an outpost for the kingdom, not in some other world, but in the very world that God has placed you and I. So that's what we find in the fifth commandment. Again, the purpose of the law is to lead us to life in Jesus. The path of life is under authority. And the promise is we're leading people into the kingdom of God as we do this. I invite you to pray with me. And let's ask God to help us keep this word with us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for meeting us with what we need in your son, Jesus. In him, we find the one who has kept the law perfectly for us. And in him, we find the one who has taken away our sins. Father, we thank you for being reconciled to you through him. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you have gotten our attention at various stages in our life to show us that our greatest need is for the forgiveness of our sins and giving our lives up to Jesus. I pray that you would lead each one and anyone here to that fact, to that truth this morning. But Lord, we also thank you that your word meets us along every day of our lives. It teaches us, it shows us that life is not pointless. You've given great purpose to our lives, in our families, or even in our singleness. You teach us about how to honor you and how to lead others to follow you. So Lord, I pray that your word would be the thing which sounds most loudly in our ears, spurring us on, putting purpose into every step, to every word, as we seek to walk with you and walk towards others in a way that pleases you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. It's in Christ's name that we pray.